So we're homebound, but not not without means, by which we can send the word out into all the world. One or two verses from Psalm 107, if you please. I read from verse 1 to the end of verse 21. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, unafflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The question, always begging itself in every generation, Christian and non-Christian alike, why suffering? Why is there suffering? Why does the Almighty, why does God allow suffering? Well, the question itself, you know, smacks, does it not really, you know, of blame, you know? You know, the question is maybe never asked of ourselves, you know? Could it possibly be, could the problem be in us, in you, and in me? Why does God allow it, you know? And so David here, in verses 17 through 21, well, he gives us an insight, you know, into why the distresses, the afflictions, the troubles, you know, that fall upon men in every day and in every generation. And of course, as Job, as he tells us, you know, that as surely as man is as surely as the sparks fly upwards, man is born to trouble. Yeah. Wherever you find a human being on planet Earth, you will find trouble. Because man is born to that. Why? Because he's conceived in sin, because he's born in sin, because he comes into the world shapen, formed in iniquity and lawlessness, already to perform his lawless deeds and to live in transgression of the Lord. That's why. As surely as the sparks fly upwards, man's born to trouble. Trouble and sorrow all his days, and then the grave. And then a lost eternity, but for the grace of God. So why suffering? Well, David answers the question here. Fools, he begins. Fools. Fools, why? Because of their transgression, because of their iniquities. That's why are afflicted with distresses, with sorrows, with troubles. Yeah. Whatever they might be. That's why. Because of their transgression, because of their iniquities. Fools they are, he calls them. One of the things I like about King David, you know, he's kind of like a man after my own heart, you know, there's no PC, there's no political correctness with him, you know, he doesn't put any spin on it, you know, he goes right to the hub of the matter, and he calls a thing what it is. He doesn't call them atheists, he doesn't call you secularists, you know, just simply and plainly what people are who live in defiance of God and deny of God, fools, he said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 15, verse 1, check it out. Yeah. Fools, that's what they are. Because they live, they hold down, they hold under, they suppress the truth of the knowledge of God in unrighteousness, and so is released upon them the wrath of God, the curse of God because of man's sin, because of original sin, and because of practical sin. The outworking of those sinful natures in which we're conceived and born and live and die, but for the grace of God. Because the curse of God is upon humanity in its apostasy, in its departure from its abandonment of God. That's where. That's the fountain. That's the source of which, out of which all the distresses, all the afflictions, everything that troubles a human being, that's the original source out of which it comes. So the reason, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted, says King David. That's the reason. Transgression, that's the blind, willful, stubborn attitude of heart and mind, of life, if you like, against God. Against the character of God, holy, against the will of God, holy, against the law of God, the revealed law of God. Transgression, willful, deliberate, willful transgression, rebellion against Almighty God. We have a human race, a world full of human beings who are in that state and condition, naturally come into the world in that state and condition and live in that state and condition in willful rebellion against Almighty, fighting against God, at enmity against God. Is it any wonder that they're afflicted? Is it any wonder there are distresses? Is it any wonder that there are afflictions? Because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities. Their iniquities, their lawless deeds, that's what comes out of that fount of original sin. That's what comes out of that conception, that in sin, that sin nature, out of it comes, flows out of it abundantly, iniquities, lawless deeds. That which is contrary, again, character, will, and the law, revealed law of God. The law of God that men and women have in their hearts. Yeah. Consciences that tell them when a thing is right and when a thing is wrong. Iniquities, lawless deeds. And towards the end of the age, to end this world age, that is, the New Testament tells us that iniquities will abound. And because iniquities abound, the hearts of many will wax cold. Transgression, iniquities, willful, stubborn rebellion against God, and living in lawlessness, contrary, that's what sin is, contrary to the revealed law of God. That's what it means to be ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, contrary to God in your nature and contrary to God in your practice, and therefore as a result, the consequences of that, afflicted, distressed, troubled in many, many ways. A rejection, he says, of the word of God, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. God gave them a prophet, God gave them a mediator, Moses. But they muttered and they mumbled against him. He brought the word of God to them, he instructed them in the ways of God, but would they have it? No. And will men and women have it today? They have the word of God, they have it everywhere. Psalm 8, check David out there. He says there's nowhere in all creation you can go where the speech of God is not heard. In the birds that sing, the lion that roars in the forest, whenever you go in the world, in God's creation, the voice of God, the speech of God is to be heard. But more fully and more clearly in his revealed word, in the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures that we now have, in completion, rejection of the Word of God, that would teach you what God is like, holy, what he requires of you, holiness, that you should praise his name, that you should show forth his virtues, his attributes, his praises before men, that you should live the very purpose for which you were made. God made you and gave you your being was to glorify him and to praise him and to show forth his praises. But you reject his word. You reject the knowledge of God. You reject the truth of God. And therefore, because you reject, you do not receive a love of the truth that would save you. You're given over by God to what? Strange delusions. To believe strange things like lies of evolution. To believe strange things, you know, delusions like a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. To believe such utter nonsense that's contrary not only to biology but contrary to that which is natural. Contrary to that which is God. A rejection of the word of God, of the truth of God. That would make you free and set you free from such strange delusions. So God, you see, you say you don't want God, you don't want the afflictions, you don't want the troubles, you don't want the distresses, but you don't want God either. So God says, okay, well, I'll open another door for you. You don't want me, you don't want my healing, you don't want my power, my son, my salvation. I'll open another door to you, and I'll even give you a nudge through the door. And I'll give you over to another power. I'll give you over to the power of yourself. I'll give you over to the selfishness that you want. I'll give you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unfitting for animals to do, never mind human beings, because of their rejection, your rejection of the word of God. That's the reason. Transgressions, iniquities, stubborn, willful rebellion against your Maker, and iniquities, your lawless deeds, that which is contrary to his revealed will and word. Not only that, holding God himself in contempt. Isn't that what David is saying here? Because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. I mean, to hold his word, his counsel in contempt is to hold him in contempt. And you live in contempt of the one who made you and the one who governs you, like it or not, acknowledge it or not, the one whose providential care you're under, in his sovereign providence, the water, the food, the health, the strength, everything that you have and perhaps maybe enjoy at this time, he can take away from you in a nanosecond. send you an invisible, tiny, minuscule little virus called COVID-19 and utterly destroy you, lay you at the gates of death, and maybe even take you through the gates of death. And you hold him in contempt. You despise him. When the street preacher tells you about him, lifts up his voice, or the minister, you know, in the church or chapel, you know, confronts you with your sin, with your rebellion, with your transgressions and iniquities, and you curl the lip and you sneer, and you rage and boil in anger inside, and you wonder why. You say, why? What's the reason for these afflictions, these distresses, troubles that come upon us? And of course, the contempt, you see, is expressed in a multitude of ways, a multitude of iniquities. I mean, where do you want to go with this? You know, which commandment do you want to take? 1 to 10. And from out of that, you know, you've got a whole multitude of iniquities, lawless deeds, I mean. No other gods but me. The heathen gods, the false religions that some of you put your trust in. Idolatry, you know, religion otherwise, worship other than that which God has revealed in his counsel, in his word. Transgression of the Sabbath day, adultery, thou shalt not kill, the abortion. We'll come back to these in a minute. But a multitude of ways in which you express that contempt for God, living in iniquity and lawless deeds, with your fist raised in your Maker's face, and you ask the question, why does he allow suffering? Why is there not more suffering? Why does he not visit us with more suffering, more afflictions, more troubles, more distresses? Would seem to me to be a more relevant question. And so because of this, you see, we become offenders. We become criminals in the eyes of God. We're offenders. We've broken his law. We're offenders. We're guilty as a consequence of our lawless deeds and transgressions. And that guilt, you see, well, that adds trouble to our trouble, does it not? A conscience laden, burdened with guilt. And men and women look to all kinds of ways and all kinds of means to alleviate that tormenting conscience. They'll go everywhere and anywhere but to the place they should go, to the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood shed on that cross, in order that you might be relieved of that guilt that lies upon you, that burdens you, that presses you down in life, and will press you down through the gates of death into a lost eternity if the blood of Jesus Christ does not take away your guilt caused by your stubborn rebellion and your iniquities against the Most High. Only one thing to do, only one place to take a guilty conscience, and that's to the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. Nowhere else to go with it. But that's the reason. That's the reason for the suffering, for the distresses, for the afflictions. Fools, he says, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted in all kinds, in all manner of ways. That's the reason, says David. That's the reason. And he speaks about the folly. Fools, he calls them. Fools, you know. And well, nobody likes to be called a fool, you know, but is that not, you know, does that not cut to the quick? Does that not, you know, cut to the chase, as it were? Fools, is that not what we're talking about here? You know, when people, you know, if you call somebody a fool, you know, they get angry. You know, they fall into a rage. And when you tell them that God calls them fools, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, you know. And well, they likewise, you know, instead of asking the question, well, am I a fool? am I being foolish? Let me think about this. No, they don't even think about it. You just fly into a rage. You know, how dare anybody, how dare God call me a fool? But that's exactly what we are in sin. That's exactly what we are, because of transgressions and because of iniquities. Fools, and fools are afflicted. Don't you know that's what he says? Because we bring these distresses upon ourselves. And only fools do such things as that, do they not? Only a fool would welcome with open arms, "Hit me again, like a punch drunk drunkard. Hit me again, hit me again, hit me again." That's what you're saying when you live in rebellion, distinct rebellion against God. When you live in iniquity and lawlessness, you're inviting afflictions, you're inviting distresses, you're saying to the Almighty, "I've not had enough, give me more. More trouble, more distress." It's called self-harming, you know. You're inviting it, you're bringing it upon yourself, and only a fool would do such. And then we shift the blame by asking why. Why does God allow it? Like it's God to blame, you know. Could possibly be you. Could possibly be because of your lifestyle. Could possibly be because you're a wicked sinner in flight from God, apostatizing from God, departing from God. Could possibly be that there's a problem with you. Has to be God. Why does God allow it? Why does he allow suffering? Well, it's because of the curse upon the whole human race. It is visited upon the entirety of a race that is in apostasy, that is in departure from God. It began with Adam's sin, and it carries on through natural generation, one parent to the next, one male to the next. It's passed on through the loins of the male in every generation, so that God can say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are unrighteous, ungodly in their very natures. And out of those natures comes, out of that nature comes the stubbornness, the transgression, the iniquity. That's where it comes from. And that's the result of it, is the suffering, is the curse upon humanity. But Christ died, shed his blood on the cross to redeem us from the curse. To lift it from us. He became a curse for those who will believe upon him, the elect of God, those who will repent, those who will believe on his name. He gave himself for their sins. He died on that tree, on that cross, became a curse for us sinners, that the curse that brings all the afflictions and troubles upon us might be lifted from off of us. Yeah? I mean, why would anybody but a fool, that is, why would anybody but a fool choose the pathway to death? You see, there's somebody, you know, today, this very day, yeah? Okay? You got two choices here, to live or to die. What will you choose? And if one man said to you, "Well, I'm going to choose to die." You say, "That man's a fool. What's the matter with him?" But you see, that's what's laid before you here. You know? God puts before you life and death, you know? But men and women, they say, "No, I would rather have the death." Yeah? When they choose their transgression, when they choose their iniquity, they're saying, "I would rather have death," because death is God's no to sin. Your sin. Yeah? "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is die." It is appointed unto man once to die. Death is not a natural thing. That's why men are terrified of it. It's unnatural. We were not created, we were not made to die. But we do die because of sin. And when you choose sin, when you choose transgression, when you choose iniquity, when you choose rebellion, you choose death instead of life, instead of to live. Only a fool would do that. Acknowledge it. Admit, own up. He's right, isn't he? Fools, he says, are afflicted because of transgression and iniquity. Only a fool would make that choice. Hate, hate and rage, when you're confronted with the truth, when you're told about your transgression, you're told about your iniquity, the preacher from the pulpit, the street preacher, whoever it be, when he nails you to the pew, he names your sin. Yeah? Your brand of iniquity, whatever it might be, immorality, idolatry, gossip, hatred, you name it. Whatever it might be, but he touches you in the core of your being and he nails you in your heart with your sin, confronts you, reproves you for your work of darkness. What do? You fall into a rage and anger. Instead of coming to the Lord, instead of repenting of it, instead of forsaking it, abandoning it, and turning to the Lord that you might be healed, that you might be restored to God's favor, only a fool would make that choice. Agree with me. Huh? How many people are doing what they were made to do in God's world today? How many billions are there on the planet today? I don't know. Billions and billions of people all over this earth. How many of them are fulfilling the primary reason for which they were made? To glorify God, show forth His praises, His mighty attributes in all the world. How many, I ask you, are actually doing that? Out of all the numbers, the billions of the human race. Out of all that, half of that. Yeah? Half of that. A small, tiny, little flock that God chose from before the foundation of the world to be saved, to be His, to belong to Him, whom He loves eternally and whom He calls by name, out of their sin and rebellion, causes them to hear the gospel of His grace, love and favor, and causes them by His grace to repent of their sin and believe and be healed of their afflictions, distresses and troubles. But only a few, only a tiny, tiny minority. Do you think? I mean, you have to be a fool. Think on this, to sacrifice infants on the altar of your sexual pleasure. I've said this before. I keep saying it, I know, because I have to. I have to get the message home. According to the World Health Organization, in the space of one single year, the world over, 56 million unborn, defenseless children made, formed in the womb by God. He does that. Formed in the womb, a life given by God, and you snuff it out in the name of abortion. Yeah. You kill them, you murder them. Thou shalt not kill. Choose life that thou and thy seed might live. You sacrifice infants on the altar of your sexual pleasure, and only a fool would think there can't be no consequence to that. You think a woman can walk away from an abortion clinic, from a murder mill, having murdered her child, and there not be consequences? She not feel bad? Guilty? And of course, what she does with that guilt is all important. There's forgiveness for her. She can be forgiven. It's not the unpardonable sin. But the norm, to harden our conscience, to harden our heart. The majority I mean. But only a fool would think we could have this wholesale murder of infant children and there not be a consequence. COVID-19, earthquakes, tsunamis, explosions in Beirut. COVID-19, did I mention that? Yeah, viruses, pestilences. It's a wonder there's not more. Why is there suffering in the world? You wonder. You ask why? Why are there distresses? Why are there alarms? Why are there afflictions? Because of their transgressions and their iniquities. That's why, says King David. That's why. You think you can reject the ordinance of marriage and there not be a consequence to it? Only a fool would think that. Marriage is not, it was not instituted by the state, by government. It's God's institution, holy matrimony. One man, one woman. Yeah? And you reject that. You kick it out. And you say that two men can be wed. Two women can be wed. You say a man can become a woman can become a man. You embrace all this cultural iniquity. Yeah? This cultural iniquity, you embrace it and you run with it and you go with it and you trash, you fornicate. You don't get married anymore. You fornicate and have bastard children. This nation is filled up with bastard children. And you think there can be, only a fool would think you could go that route and there be no consequence. No trouble, no distress, no worry, no anxiety, no concern, no afflictions, no distresses. Only a fool would think that. The result, verse 11 and 12, because he rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. And you're left in this hopeless, impotent, staring condition. You can't lift a little finger to get yourself out of the distress, out of the affliction, out of the trouble. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put mankind back together again. All the confederacies of the nations, the United Nations, the United States of America, the United States of Europe, all together cannot put man back together again. Not all your science, not all your technology. Your scientists are in total disarray. Science, 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 I hear you keep saying. Science! Your scientists are doing a fine job with COVID-19, are they not? They're in total disarray. Can you find two that agree with one another as to how it should be dealt with, how it can be fixed? No. It's not fate. It's not fate. It's not peradventure. It's not chance. It's sin. Good old fashioned sin, but there's an answer to sin. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, shed for sinners. The deliverance, David goes on to speak about. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that you would praise him and call upon his name. The answer to your distresses, your troubles, your afflictions. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. He is good. He is the only good. There is none good apart from God, and there is none that doeth good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. Goodness comes from God. It's Him that you must seek. It's Him that you must call upon. But He says they cried. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He delivers them. He heals them. They cried, you know, they cried unto the Lord. You know how to cry, you've cried. That's the first thing you do when you're born. When you exit your mother's womb, the very, very, very first thing you do, you cry. So you know how to do it. You learned right from day one how to do it. So cry. Weep with tears of sorrow. And cry, God, be merciful to me, a wicked sinner, a transgressor, a worker of lawlessness. Have mercy on me and deliver me and heal me of my distresses, of the pestilence. Cry in repentance. In repentance, that's what's required of you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's cries, tears of repentance. That's a deep, deep sorrow in the heart because of sin, because you've offended love, because you've offended the will of God, because you've offended the being and the character of God, the law of God, the word of God. You have offended every which way, upside one, on one side and down the other. Sorrow is required of you. Brokenheartedness, tears, not lip service to God, not a little bitty prayer and say, God, forgive me. And you need to do it before the light goes out. Repentance, sorrow for your sins. And God sends deliverance to those who call upon Him. The gospel, beloved, the gospel. That's how God sends deliverance, by sending His servants with the gospel to you into all the world to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Him that you might be saved, that you might be healed, that you might be delivered from the cause. The transgression, the iniquity, your sin nature, that you be reborn, that you be brought into the kingdom of God in the way of repentance and faith by the incarnate Word, through hearing the preaching of the Word. And that before you come to the shadow of before the shadow of death falls upon you, before you draw near unto the gates of death, before, now even, now is the time, the accepted time, now is the day, salvation, and the time to call, to cry unto Him, to call upon the name of the Lord, that you might be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye before the light goes out on you. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.